I don't know about you, but I'm still a little bit out of breath singing the wonderful grace of Jesus there, right? Pretty good. Let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 John. Book of 2 John. While you're turning there, if you have a free hand, how many have ever heard a sermon from the book of 2 John before? A few, very few. See a few hands in and out and spread out. Last time I gave this presentation, I asked, and I think my wife's was the only hand that went up. So it's not a common book to be preached from, but let's first read through the whole book, right? We're going to read through the whole books. 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Christ, Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's go ahead and open up and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the letters that we have of your word. Through the working of your Holy Spirit, we ask that our understanding might be open, that you would use me. May I be able to present clearly what you have from your word. And may we go out from here even more encouraged to be a faithful witness of upholding the truth of Jesus Christ. And we pray this now through Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be focusing primarily on verses 7 through 11 here, but I need to give you a little bit of background as we go into this, just a little bit, so we can kind of catch up. So as a little bit of background, the first three verses that we read there was the greeting that we have in the letter. And you notice who the greeting is from there? It says the Apostle John there, right? No, it doesn't. It says the greeting is from the elder, but it's widely accepted that this letter is coming from the Apostle John. There is numerous parallels between 1 John and 2 John. And of course, if you read 3 John right afterwards, it looks like it's the same opening and closing almost, with a little bit of variance to the letter. Now, who is it to? It was written to the chosen lady or the elect lady. Now, there's a little bit of discussion who this is referring to. When I grew up, it was always taught that this was speaking of a church and the members of the church, that the lady was just a picture of it. I personally take a more literal translation, so don't get upset with me if I do this, that he's actually talking to a lady and talking about her children. Now, it is quite possible, because we, as we'll find out, this lady had the gift of hospitality, that a church was most likely meeting in her house, or the saints would meet together with her. So that is there too. So one other thing I wanted to throw out here too, one other idea which I kind of like, is that the lady here is actually probably just a transliteration, or should have been transliterated directly across. The Greek of this is Kyria. How do you like that for a name? We have friends at 56th Street. Her name is Carice, which is Greek for grace. So think of this as Our Lady Curia. That could have been. It was a nice name if you're ever looking for a name for naming children there. All right. So what's the purpose of the writing? The purpose of the writing we see in verse number two. It says, "For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." The whole concept of the book of John is about the truth, or upholding the truth. In fact, if you go and you start counting all the duplicated words throughout this letter, you'll find that the word truth is the most used word in the letter, and rightly so, because John is writing so that the truth would be upheld. Verse number three, though, is a blessing, which he gives a blessing that's in truth and love. Now, you notice in verse number three, John is not wishing that they would have grace and peace. He's really announcing that they will be experiencing grace, mercy, and peace. And you notice he has in his theme there, in truth and love. So that gets us up into the next section of the book, of the letter here, and that is in walking in truth, in verses 4 through 7. But let me give you a preface in verses 4 through 6, and then we're going to really jump into verse 7. Verse 4, if you look at it there, it says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." Now, if you're a mother or father that has children away, this is an encouragement. And this is really what it was to this woman, I'm sure, to have her children continuing to walk in truth. If you're like me, I have kids that have gone out from the home, and it's great to hear news from other people that meet them and say that they are continuing in their walk for the Lord. So that's a major encouragement. But then he continues on in verses 5 and 6 with a little bit of a twist for the woman. He encourages her to walk in love. Let's look at this briefly here in verse 5. "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." And then he defines what love is. A lot of people say, "Oh, well, I know what love is." And they take you to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Well, it defines here. Love is what? In verse number 5. Or verse number 6, I'm sorry. "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." Isn't that interesting? You notice the parallels here. He talked about the children that were walking in truth. And now he's talking about this lady, encouraging her to walk in love. The reason for this is because John had to first establish something before he gives what he's going to give next in the letter. If you think about this, here you have a woman who shows her gifts that the Lord has given her in hospitality and in love by bringing in the saints. But now he's going to have to tell her in a few verses, which we had just read, that there are certain individuals that you're not allowed to show, or that you should not be showing hospitality to. Now, if you could imagine the lady battling in her mind then this idea, well, what do you mean I can't show hospitality to everyone? So John sets this premise here with this lady so that she will know how to properly respond by walking in love, which, if you look at other passages of Scripture and you see commandments, it's always paralleled with truth anyways. So anytime you see the word commandment, think of the truth, commandment of God's word. It is the truth. So by this lady walking in love, she, like her children, continues to walk in truth. Then we get to verse number 7. And this is where we're going to spend our time now with, is in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 is a transitional verse. In the Greek, it's more closely tied to verse 6 because there's a conjunction that we would translate in English as because. All right, so think of the verse number 7 as starting with because. So he would say verse 7, "because many deceivers have gone out into the world." So he's actually continuing a thought here, but he's using this verse, or this verse is a transition to what he's working towards. So what he gives them there in verse number 7 is a premise for upholding the truth. He has a premise for upholding the truth. Let's look at verse number 7 again. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Let's make some observations about the premise for upholding the truth. The first thing that stands out to me is the many deceivers. The reason for John's previous admonition in verses 4 through 6, because many deceivers have gone out not acknowledging that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. This was an issue that John was dealing with. In fact, he deals with it in 1 John as well. Let me share with you a couple of verses in 1 John. You have 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, where it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Another verse, which I had up earlier, which you saw there. If it's coming, there we are. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because just a few," ready? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So as in the first epistle, in 2 John, John is also expressing his concern over the many deceivers that have gone out or that had arisen. You know, Jesus himself, even talking with the disciples, also referred to the many that would be coming. And he even tells his disciples in Matthew 24:5, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." There's even another verse in the same chapter he talks about they're wanting to mislead even the elect. So that's why the Apostle John, this is a major concern of these many disciples. But if we look back at verse number 7, there should be something that stands out, and those are the words deceivers and antichrists. Probably when you read through this, that those words kind of jump out to you, or those names. John was not referring to the antichrist that is coming in the tribulation. John is actually referring to individuals that have the same characteristics as the deceivers and the antichrist that even will come. So let's look at a couple of the characteristics of the deceivers and the antichrist. First of all, a deceiver is one who wanders from the truth or who desires to lead others from the truth. Now, if you think of this within the context, if you put verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 together as a group, we're talking about walking in truth. So you have the children walking in truth. You have the lady who is encouraged to walk in love, which in that way is walking in truth. Now you have those that are deceivers that are wandering from the truth. They're walking away from the truth. And this was the premise that he was setting up here. Here we have men that are teaching false doctrines and walking away from the truth. Now, it wasn't just the number of... Well, let me put up what an antichrist is here too for you. An antichrist just means it's one that is the opposite of Christ. Sometimes you hear the word anti, you think not. In other words, it also can be mean against or to oppose. So when you say antichrist, you're talking about somebody that is against Christ or that opposes Christ. Sometimes we use the word Jesus Christ and we forget what the words mean, what the names mean. We did a little bit of this in the breaking of bread this morning. We said that the name Jesus means, and even read from Scripture, Savior. When we use the word Christ, think of Messiah. Right, think of the one who's the promised one that is coming. So we could say Savior, Messiah when we're saying Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to stop because we're just thinking of the name and not what the name means. But that's because that's very important. So it wasn't just the number of deceivers. It was also the issue with the denial of Jesus' physical body that made these false teachers a threat to the church. So let's look at the continuing in verse number 7, where it says in the middle there, it says, "Those who do not acknowledge or confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." Do you know anybody that holds that view today? surprisingly, you probably do. You just may not know it. The doctrine was actually, they gave a title to it. They called it docetism, if you want to look it up. And that was that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Basically, what those people that believe that hold the view, they say that Jesus came in a form that was, they call a phantasm, and that his death was really just an illusion. He did not really die on the cross. Now, the Apostle John also had to deal with this same identical teaching that was going on in that day. And in fact, to the letter of to the Colossians, he actually talks about this. In the verse they have on the screen in Colossians 2:9, this is a verse that you should probably memorize, or at least memorize the reference when you have certain individuals that come to your door that you can share with. Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now you notice, Paul wrote this, was it before or after Christ's resurrection? Think about this. Paul wrote this after Christ's resurrection. Christ not only came in the flesh, he is currently in the flesh. The word you have in the text there that says coming, you see the word coming there? The different translations, some of it say as coming or is coming. If you compare the different translations, the reason why they struggle with how they should present that is because that's a what we call a present participle. In other words, he came in the flesh and he still is in the flesh. And he continues to be in the flesh. And think about this, when he comes again the second time, he will come again in the flesh. Remember the words to Thomas. I met Thomas this morning for the first time, and I thought of this verse. Here, Thomas, we got this verse for you. Remember what Thomas said when he's talking, "Unless I see his hands and put my hand, or see his hands, he put my hand in his side." This is Christ's response. He says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." This was after the resurrection. Christ is still in a physical form. He still has a body of flesh and bone. So Jesus rose from the dead in the very same physical body that he came in. Now, what is so important that Jesus Christ came in a physical body? Why is it so important? Well, I have a little statement for you here. Let me read it here so I word it just right. It says, "Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh in order to be the Savior of mankind. It was necessary to be born under the law," as we read from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "so that Christ could fulfill the law on our behalf." What is that saying? This is basically saying that Jesus had to have a physical body so that he could die to pay the penalty for our sins. A phantasm cannot die, a phantasm doesn't have blood, and a phantasm cannot pay the penalty for our sins. This is the core of our belief. This is the core of our faith. This is why John is so adamant about what he's talking about here. So therefore, John writes at the end of verse number 7 that the denial of Jesus' physical body is the mark of the deceivers and the Antichrist, because he says, this is the deceivers and the Antichrist. This is the very mark of them. Now, before we leave verse number 7, I want to deal with one more issue, and that's the phrase "gone out." The deceiver has gone out into the world. If you use a Bible commentary or Bible concordance where you can look up verses or phrases, I like using the Blue Letter Bible. If you guys want a free resource on the internet, look at blueletterbible.com. I think it's under org too, .org, but it's a good resource, and you can do a search for any phrase or any words in the scripture, and it'll pop up references. And if you search for the word "gone out" or "went out," you'll eventually come up with this verse, which says, "They went out," where does it say? "From us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us." So what does this tell us? This tells us that the majority of false teachers professing themselves to be Christians have come from good Bible-believing churches. That may surprise you. I was doing some research on this, and I could give you a number of names. And in fact, one of them that came from a church that my wife and I attended, it was a good Bible-believing church. His name is Rob Bell. You heard of him? Look him up. See what he believes. He, in fact, does not. He currently believes that Jesus Christ is not in the flesh. All right? So that should actually show you how wide and spread this actually is happening. A lot of people say, oh, no, it can't happen to us, right? But that's why we have the warning here in Scripture. So, as such, John then continues on within verses 8 through 11, which is in regards to guarding the truth in verses 8 through 11. So since the deceivers have come from within, the first thing that we need to do as saints is to guard or to first look within our assembly here. So John gives us here in verse number 8 a warning to guard the truth from within. So let's look at verse number 8 again. It says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You notice that the first few words there, watch yourselves or look to yourselves. He doesn't say, look out at them. He's saying, look inside. He's saying, look in our assembly. Be watchful in our assembly. The guarding of the truth has to start from within. Too often the false doctrine is allowed to creep into our assemblies like a Trojan horse. And once we finally recognize that the false doctrine is within, a lot of times it's too late and the destruction's already been done and people have been hurt or led astray. So, what's the danger of false doctrine from within? It says here in the middle and second half of verse number 8, it says that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So the danger of false doctrine from within is, let me get this straight, it's not a loss of salvation. Okay? It's not a loss of salvation. John says here, it's a loss of what you have accomplished or what you have worked for, and ultimately, it's a loss of a full reward. Now, in this translation, some translations use the pronoun you instead of we. Look at your translation that you have in verse number 8. Do you see the word you or do you see the word we? And some of them mix them there. Probably the reason that this was done is the translators probably wanted to avoid the idea that the apostle John would face a loss of reward. But John, in all of his writings himself, he considered himself a co-laborer with the saints. So any loss that you had as a saint would also have been his loss. Think about that. We work together on this. We're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul, even in his instructions to Timothy, he writes to his co-laborer in a similar mindset when he writes 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent, to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So what's the work here? The work that Paul mentions in which John is referring to is upholding the truth. That's the work we have today before us. So according to this passage, verse 8, what would ultimately be lost? That would be a full reward. You would not receive a full reward. John is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand before Christ to be judged for the works done in the body, whether good or bad. The passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Let me read you a few verses from there. If you'd like to turn, you can. And this passage is talking about, it's prefaced by the people with the division over Paul and Apollos. They were arguing over who they were falling behind. But Paul then responds here in verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 3, According to the grace of God which has been given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. And he's like making reference to like Apollos. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Skipping down to verse 14. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the only work that counts is work that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Word of Truth. So it's only work that is based upon the Word of Truth that will remain and in which we will receive a full reward. Let's continue on with John's warnings here. We had a warning to guard the truth from within. Second, John continues in verse 9 with a caution not to overstep the truth. Let's look at verse number 9 here, and it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Question for you here. According to verse 9, who is this caution for? Look at verse 9 again. What does it say? What's the first word you have in that verse? Go ahead and shout it out. Whosoever, everyone, anyone. It says, anyone that teaches the Word of God is who he's talking about here. Anyone that teaches the Word of God, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Notice the mention of not abiding. That's to give us the impression here that he's talking about individuals that at one time did abide. Think about that. The abiding in the teaching of Christ. This also then is a warning, therefore, to those that are currently abiding in the teaching of Christ. So that's hopefully you and I. Especially the men that teach, women that teach women. This is a warning to all of us to remain, to abide in the teaching of Christ. Now in the King James, it uses the word transgresseth. We have NASB uses the word goes too far, or you see there on the screen, ESV says goes on ahead. The idea here is that this is anyone that teaches beyond what the Word of God says or intends. This is going beyond what the Word of God says or intends. I don't know about you, but I like sometimes on Saturdays and Sundays to watch some of the programs of some of my favorite teachers on TV. Some of you do that. Some of them you kind of worry about because they're going astray in certain doctrines. One of the things that always bothers me is when I see at the end of these programs, they have a 30-minute program and the last 10 minutes is fundraising where for a gift of any amount, or they'll name an amount, we will send you a book that will give you, and you always listen for these keywords, something new or something more in your Christian faith. Next time you watch the programs like that, listen for those words. And sadly, some of the speakers that I respect are now starting to say those very things. Is there anything outside the Word of God that we need? The people that would do that are going beyond. Anytime you hear somebody that says, I have some new revelation or I have something new, they are going beyond the Word of God. This is a warning even for us teachers. A lot of times we like to teach something that's refreshing to the body of Christ. But we have to be careful that we don't try to present something new, something that goes beyond the Word of God. J. Vernon McGee tells a story of a man. He was told actually by a friend that this guy doesn't like your teaching because he says he's always teaching the same old thing. J. Vernon McGee smiles and he responds and he says, you know, that's probably the best compliment that guy could have ever given me. Because J. Vernon McGee was sticking with the truth. He was sticking with the Word of God. According to verse number 9, who has God? Who has God? If you look at the verse there, notice what John says about the one that goes on ahead. It says he does not abide in the teaching of Christ. This individual does not have God. What does that mean? Now, it could very well mean that this individual does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But within the context of this passage, it also could mean that somebody that deviates from the truth and is leaving God behind. In other words, is someone that teaches something new, and when they do it, they're not doing it with God. They're not doing it by God's leading. Sadly, I've seen a few people do this, and even in assemblies, where they know the Lord, and I'm sure that they love the Lord, and they have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but sometimes because they're trying to present something that's exciting, they go beyond and present something new. And I don't think the Holy Spirit is in that. God is not with them in that, sadly. Now you see the contrast though at the end of the verse, and it says, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now John uses the word abide repeatedly in 1 John. In fact, I think it's like 22 times he uses the word abide. I could be off by maybe one or two. But I think it's about 22 times he uses the word abide in 1 John. And he's referring to the fellowship that a believer has with Jesus Christ and the Father. That's because they're abiding in the truth. So the one who abides in the truth is one who remains in the teaching of Christ, and he abides in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. Now, I've asked myself the question, why does John write that the person that remains has both the Father and the Son? Have you thought about that? While I was doing research of different individuals that did not believe that Christ has a physical body right now, for instance, like Charles Russell, who started the Russellites, who we now know as Jehovah's Witnesses, he does not believe that Christ has a physical body now, but he also holds to the belief that you don't have to go through Christ to get to God. And in fact, even Rob Bell holds the same viewpoint, that you now do not necessarily have to go through Christ to the Father. Everyone that sticks to the truth will agree the only way to the Father is through the Son. That's it. That's the truth. John continues his warning to guard the truth in verses 10 through 11 with a firm response to those that do not teach the truth. Let's look at verse number 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Upholding the truth of Christ sometimes requires or calls for a firm response to those that are spreading false teaching. The phrase there says, anyone comes to you. What John is referring to is the traveling teachers or preachers, which during this time period, they had people that would travel around teaching the Word of God, and it was expected of the saints that they would provide hospitality and support for these traveling preachers. And in fact, if you continue reading after we're done here, in 3 John, you'll see where the support of the saints that are traveling and preaching the Word of God, that you would provide hospitality and support for them. And that was encouraged to Gaius in 3 John. So, what should be the response of those that do not bring the truth? You notice the word that says bring there? That's actually the same idea of traveling. They do not bring the truth with them. It's very simply. First, do not receive them into your house. And second, do not give them a greeting. So while hospitality and support of the saints that are traveling and preaching around is highly encouraged, those that do not bring the truth, you are not supposed to receive them in or give them a greeting. In fact, get this, you're urged to be discriminating. Think about that. In the United States, that's a bad word, right? We can't discriminate. But the United States is in what we would call a postmodern phase. Postmodernism is a teaching that truth is relative, that truth cannot be absolute. And in fact, they will let you believe anything except the truth of Jesus Christ. That's postmodernism. Sadly, though, this idea of being tolerant has allowed false doctrines to creep into the church. Honestly, there is no sense of danger in the church today. And in fact, most churches throughout America have lost any and pretty much all regard for the truth. Experience is now the new truth. If it feels good, if you had a good experience when you went to truth, they considered that truth. But that is not truth. Truth is based upon Jesus Christ. I have the picture on the screen here of the Trojan horse, which I've mentioned before. The Trojan horse, sadly, is in the church. And the Trojan horse, the people that have accepted the Trojan horse even belittle the people, saying, "How dare you not receive this new gift in the church," don't they? And that's what's happening, sadly, across most churches in the United States today. But we got to face the fact, the New Testament writers were not tolerant of false teachers. And in fact, John goes one step further in verse number 11, where he writes there, "For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." In other words, a positive greeting may seem like a trivial thing to you and I. How many times have somebody come to your door and you did not agree with them and you said goodbye? Isn't that a positive greeting? Next time you're going to have to think about it. Something as trivial as a greeting to them, you are participating in their evil deeds. I was watching a couple weeks ago an interview on TV, and the news agency agent was interviewing a candidate that was very obvious that either the station or he did not agree with the candidate. So because I was studying this passage, I listened intently at the end to hear how he would close it. And you know, he never gave a positive response to the candidate. He didn't say, "Well, I hope you do well in your campaign." Why? Because if somebody had just tuned in and they had saw just the end of that, they would say, "Oh, hey, look at that. This news agency supports this candidate." Think about this in our world now. We have neighbors that we are talking to about the Lord who are Catholic. They know when different people come around to the door, and if somebody comes to the door and I cheerfully say, "All right, goodbye, Lord bless you," right? What do you think my neighbor is going to think? "Oh, well, maybe they're okay," and be led astray. So therefore, all the work that we have been putting on building upon Christ would have been lost, right? Closing farewell, verses 12 and 13. "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, some people may think that John is insincere because he uses the same or similar greeting at the end of 3 John. But what I think this is this is instead a short letter of correction. Since John wasn't present, he probably shot off this letter as soon as he heard about this problems that we're having. And obviously his desire from this letter was that he would go and be able to meet up face to face so that you could sit down and discuss the issues more thoroughly. But to deal with the issue, John had to shoot off this short letter so that the matter would be taken in hand right away. So have you thought about how this letter would apply to you? What was John's recommendation? You remember the recommendations that John's, I probably shouldn't even use the word recommendations, it's John's commandments John's commandments was first to guard the truth from within, verse 8. Second, be cautious not to overstep the truth. And finally, firmly respond to those that do not teach the truth. To understand the truth, though, that means you have to be in the Word so that you know what the truth is. If you look at this letter as a whole, John is talking about those that either are not teaching the truth or are causing other people to wander from the truth. So if you ask yourself, should I cut all ties with anybody that does not agree with me doctrinally? I tell you no, unless they are trying to get you to either wander from the truth or causing other people to wander from the truth or not teaching the truth. So that means that the people that you're currently witnessing to, please continue to tell them about the Lord. Tell them about the truth. And, okay, get this, be intolerant. You like that? Now you can use it. Be intolerant to those that do not teach the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, and one more thing. You got to think about ahead about what you're going to say to them. Don't say goodbye. Right? All right, let's close in a word of prayer.